Right, folks, it's good to be here and good to see all of you. And it's particularly good to see Claire.
Thank you.
Yeah. For a moment, I thought you were coming home for rest, but I think they call it home assignment. Is that right?
That's right.
Is rest part of it?
It's supposed to be, yes.
Supposed to be.
I have to work very hard to make it, though.
Okay. Well, look forward to seeing more of you.
Thank you.
All right. So I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 1 to 7. And I'm reading from the New International Version. 1 Kings chapter 17 verses 1 to 7. And this is how it reads. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew or rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have commanded or directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. That's cool, isn't it? The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That's God's word, and we give him thanks to it.
Amen.
And may he bless it to our hearing and understanding. Right. So, I haven't given this sermon any fancy topic. The only topic I've given it is Elijah and the ravens. So, that's what we're going to look at. So, let's go. About 900 years before Christ, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. So we had the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. And the South was called, anybody wants to have a guess?
Judah.
Judah, the Kingdom of Judah. Now this is slightly harder. The Northern Kingdom was called the Kingdom of?
Israel.
What?
Israel.
Israel, no. No, the Kingdom of Samaria. Because Samaria was the capital of the north. Right. And 10 tribes live in the north and 2 in the south, in Judah. This text that I read for you relates to the northern kingdom, right? To the kingdom of Samaria. Now, there were several kings before King Ahab. And all of them in that northern kingdom promoted idol worship. However, under Ahab, idolatry reached a new height. Yeah. up or down, mainly because his wife, Jezebel, remember her from the Bible? Right? Jezebel, she introduced the cult of Baalism, idol worship of Baalism. But not only did she introduce idol worship of Baal, but at the same time, she was trying to stamp out, to wipe out the worship of Yahweh. In other words, only Baal must prevail. I didn't think that would rhyme. only Baal must prevail. Right. So this is what the Bible said about Jezebel and Ahab. And I'm quoting now from 1 Kings 21, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife." So there we have it. So when you look at the northern kingdom, it was characterized by things such as idol worship, false gods, power, greed, child sacrifice, immorality, a rebellious king, and a rebellious and ruthless queen. And this is what the young Elijah is introduced to. Hey, you think about troubles that we have? This is the man of God, maybe in his 20s, and this is what he is introduced to, Elijah. Now, if you check up what the name Elijah means, you'll get different meanings. But here are two that I want to put to you. Elijah means, "My God is Yahweh," or "Yahweh is God." Elijah. "My God is Yahweh," or "Yahweh is God." And the worship of Yahweh is under threat. And Elijah takes Yahweh's message directly to the palace, to Ahab and Jezebel. And without any palace or court ethique, he approached them and he declared, and this is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. He said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." I think we call that a famine. Yeah? Okay. And this is serious stuff because Israel was an agricultural nation at that time. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. They depended on rain. This is serious stuff. The famine was so bad that people turned to cannibalism. If you want to read about it, it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 28-29. People turned to cannibalism. So bad was the famine. So, Ahab and Jezebel made Elijah the most wanted man. So this guy now needs protection. So for his protection, this is what God said to him. God instructed him to go into hiding. And let me read for you verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to him," that is verse 3 from 1 Kings chapter 17, right? "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kirith," or the Kirith Ravine. It's the same thing, all right? The brook is by the ravine. Now, Kirith. Where was Kirith? Yeah, it was located in the mountainous region east of the Jordan River. It was in a place called Gilead. And you probably would have heard of the world famous Balm of Gilead. And Jesus is sometimes referred to as the Balm of Gilead. Right, that's where it all come from. And that's where this place was. So, Kirith itself means to cut off. It means to be separated. The Kirith Ravine was a symbol of wilderness and death. A human being couldn't survive there. That's what my research tells me. Right? It was desolate. Now, I suspect Most people here have read the book Robinson Crusoe. Yes, most people. You've read it also, Marina? Yes, in Russian or English? In Russian. Right. Fantastic. For those unfamiliar with it, I don't think that's anybody. So just let me remind you. Robinson is shipwrecked, right? On a desert island near Trinidad. That's where Evelyn is from. Near Trinidad, West Indies. That's near to one of the islands. He was shipwrecked. And he faces years of terrible dangers and trials. Things such as loneliness, tropical heat, storms, diseases, and fevers. Am I going right so far? Wild animals and cannibals want to have him for dinner. Right? And during the course of his story, Robinson salvaged a Bible from his wrecked ship. And he studied his Bible every day. And he talks to God almost constantly. And he learned to depend on God for physical as well as spiritual deliverance and protection. And two of the scriptures that he relied on are, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." That is Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." And the second scripture that he relied on was Hebrews 13, 5, which is, as all of you know, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Those are two verses that sustained and kept this man. Now, I read of a Christian woman who stayed up at nights worrying about various things in her life. She prayed, but that didn't seem to help, she felt. And finally, she said, God spoke to her and said, "Go to sleep, because I am going to be up all night anyway." Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 9. Let me read for you what Paul says. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Fits in so much with one of the hymns that we sang. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. It says, "My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation." So what am I trying to tell you is this. Elijah needed protection, and God sent him to this desolate, cut-off, separated place. That's the best place for him to be right now. Protection. And what I am putting to you is this. Divine protection, whether it's for something physical, something spiritual, in all facets of life, divine protection, it is a choice that's available for every believer. It's a choice that means choose it in the name of the Lord. Right? Yes. Okay. So that's protection. The second thing I want to look at is verses 4 to 6. So let me read it for you. "You will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So whenever he wanted some water, the guy just go by the brook. And two meals per day were guaranteed. The ravens are coming in the morning, and the ravens are coming in the evening. Now, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 25, and James chapter 5, verse 17 in the New Testament, Elijah may have been there in the Kirith Ravine for almost or just over 3 years. So, with 2 meals per day, you know how many meals that works out to be? A lot. I think it's about 2,255 meals over those period. And guess what? They were all free. What a cool life, isn't it? You want water, you go by the brook. The ravens are coming in the morning and they're coming in the evening. God said, verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So let's see what we know about ravens. That's why I'm calling this sermon Elijah and the Ravens. So biologist, and Marina will tell me if I'm wrong, because she studied biology. Biologists consider ravens to be extremely intelligent birds. Yeah, right. The head's going in the right direction. Yeah. They can make a range of noises, including the ability to mimic human speech. Ravens, they eat berries, fruits, insects, bread. But the number one delicacy is the decaying flesh of dead animals. They are scavengers. And they are described as flying garbage disposals. They sometimes kill small birds, rabbits, and rats. And they particularly go for the eyes. The logic is that if they get the eyes, they then get the whole body, the rest of the body, right? So, with that in mind, let me read for you from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17. A rebellious child will be thrown in a valley. Right? A rebellious child will be thrown in a valley, and the ravens will pick out his eyes, and he becomes food for the ravens.
A bit harsh.
Very harsh. So here is the thing, right? Ravens, they are not amenable to sharing. They keep all for themselves. Right? And we have a word that comes from ravens to describe a person who is so hungry and will eat anything. And the word is, Nancy?
Ravenous.
Yes. Ravenous. Right. You can catch certain diseases if you eat a raven or eat from a raven because of what they themselves eat. Right? Ravens have come to be a symbol of death. You know about that in legend. Now, I want to tell you one more thing about them. When God gave the law to Moses, he named a list of birds that should not be eaten. If you're interested, you can find it at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 to 19. And in that reference, these are the birds named there that God said you are to detest and not eat because they are unclean. And one of those birds is the raven. In fact, it says there in Leviticus 11, 13 to 19, any kind of ravens, they are unclean, don't touch them. So here is the thing. Ravens are not supposed to pick up food and take it for a person. A raven doesn't do delivery service, right? A raven eats food. But God said, I am going to change the nature of this bird to take care of his prophet in the time of need, a famine.
A raven doesn't share. It doesn't do delivery service. But God says, I'm going to change its nature so that it will be a blessing to my prophet. You know, one of the biggest stumbling blocks in us receiving God's blessings is our preconceived ideas of how the blessing is supposed to come. And for some people, it is only one way the blessings is supposed to come, and that is their way. Listen, God may purposely send some blessings our way in packages carried not by some nice bird or doves, but by ravens. How many times have you rejected blessings because it wasn't the bird you wanted that God sent to meet your needs? Experience shows that instead of using a rich relative or a wealthy Christian, God is more likely to use ravens. Ravens in your workplace, ravens in your social setting, ravens where you live, ravens where you are, wherever you are. And you know what? The ravens don't even have to like you, because God has commanded them. Somewhere, God is preparing something that the ravens are going to bring for you. They think it's for them, but it's being prepared for you. And I can tell you this, that in my own life, some important blessings at very crucial moments, we don't have time for me to expand on this, right? But some important blessings at crucial moments have come from people who are not Christians. At least not in the sense we understand what it means to be a Christian. Some of the greatest blessings I've had at very important moments in my life have come from people who are not Christians. And I was out on Wednesday night with two directors, national directors in the NHS, and I was asked to go out with dinner for them at the Grand Hotel. Some of us have to do these things, you know. Yeah, it's tough. So a few of us from Northumbria Healthcare Trust went to the Grand Hotel in Gosforth, right? And I told them exactly that, right, at the table that we were at, exactly how I have been propelled into certain positions and by who. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. And I want you to try and get this now. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And here is the punchline. The last bit is, shall people give into your bosom? You hear that? They are going to bring it to you. That's what I meant when I said somebody's preparing something, think it's for them, but God is going to bring all of that to you. Shall people give into your bosom? God will make them give it to you. I could talk all day about this, my testimony. So here is the thing. Do not underestimate who or what God sends your way, including unclean birds, ravens, unclean and despised. But listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. God routinely chooses the despised things of the world in order to confound the mighty. And he uses the foolish to bring the strong down to nothing. So don't dismiss the unclean birds. God has commanded them to bring blessings to you. So the ravens brought Elijah bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Now here is a crucial thing. They brought just enough for each day and each night. That sounds a bit like God fed the Israelites for 40 years. They had 3 meals per day. Manna. And they had to collect the manna every day for each day. If they collected for more than one day, it got infested with worms, right? And the exception being that on the day before the Sabbath, for obvious reasons, they can't work on the Sabbath or pick it up on the Sabbath. That's the only day on which this manna lasted for 2 days.
Yeah.
Good. So we all have freezers, don't we?
Yeah.
I think. We all have freezers filled with food. And that can be seen as wise planning. But here is the thing. And I know this because when I was growing up, the part of the world I was in, we had nothing like freezer, no fridge, nothing. You live one day at a time. Right? You see, a freezer filled with food could make it difficult to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, if some people had their way, maybe some people already do, they might pray, give us this week our weekly bread. That's more reassuring, isn't it? Or give us this month our monthly bread. Or better yet, dear Lord, just look after me for the rest of the year. This is my prayer. Supply my bread for the next year. And I'll see you on the 1st of January and ask you again.
Yeah.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
You don't see them at church until another Christmas. Psalm 68. And verse 19 reads, "Blessed be the Lord," this is the punchline, "who daily loads us with benefits." Who daily loads us with benefits. You know, when something comes in loads, it means all we need. More than enough. And enough that we in turn can be a blessing to others. It doesn't say monthly. It doesn't say annually. It doesn't say when the need arises or when the ship comes in. It says the Lord daily loads us with blessings. And this is about trusting God each and every day. I read a story about a successful country songwriter who drifted away from her faith after finding success. And at the time of personal crisis, her marriage was on the rocks. Within a short space of time, her mother, her business partner, and a close friend died. And her financial problems grew larger. She eventually went back to church and requested counseling and prayer. The problem is, the young minister who was there had never counseled anybody. So he said to her, "Have you ever thought of giving God thanks for your problems?" Right? So she was a bit shocked. She went home. She pondered about it. And then she thanked God for her problems. And that same day, she started to compose the gospel song that we have come to know today as "One Day at a Time." And hopefully, if this thing works, we might hear it shortly. I came across this poem, which I want to share with you. It only had a couple of lines. The poem is, where is it? Once my hand were always trying hard to do my best. Now my heart is sweetly trusting, and my soul is all at rest. Once my life was full of effort, now it's full of joy and zest. Since I took his yoke upon me, Jesus gives to me his rest. It's a very sober poem. I'll come back to that one tick. But let me kind of close by referring to you 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 7. Because this is the last part of the verse. It says, sometimes later, the brook dried up. So that means the water is gone. And maybe the ravens stopped coming also. And some of us have probably had to sit by drying brooks. The drying brooks of popularity. The drying brooks of health. The drying brook of money. The drying brook of friendship. Dried up or drying up brooks. Have you ever asked, why does God let the brook dry up? Food and water free for 3 years. Could it be that even a prophet of God can get comfortable with that? Yeah. It was meant to be temporary, just like manna was temporary for the Israelites. And could it be that the dried up brook was God's way to get Elijah to move on? And could it be that our dried up brooks are to help us? Not to trust in the provisions, but in the provider. Not to take the protection and trust in that kind of protection and the ravine, but to trust in the protector. To turn from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency, from self-reliance to God-reliance. So, I asked this question, what on earth was this guy doing in this place, in this ravine for, let's say, 3 years? What was he doing there? How busy was he apart from eating and drinking? And you know, the biblical information suggested that he did nothing except he rested.
Yes.
You know, Israel's most powerful prophet of his time, forced by God to rest for probably 3 years. I know you haven't been forced. You've come. Yeah, and we call it rest, but it'd probably be a lot of work. Yeah? Okay, well, we do hope you get some rest.
Thank you.
Now, here is the thing. Some people feel that in order to serve God, they must constantly be doing things. And they live at such a furious pace that they can jeopardize their health. They give themselves insomnia, man, and indigestion because of the fast pace at which they live. It's a story from Africa about some Westerners in Africa. And they form an exploring party with some of the natives there. And they're going into the jungle. And the exploring party marched on relentless because they want to get to their destination quickly. They marched nonstop for several days. And finally, the Africans, the natives, just sat down and wouldn't go any further. Ask what was the matter. The natives replied, we are waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies. We're waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies. Perhaps some of us need to change the speed at which we lead our lives. Take spiritual naps. Set aside extended time to do, guess what? Nothing. Whether that's in a retreat center, Keswick, your home with the curtains closed. Take some extended time to do nothing except to seek the Lord and allow God himself to minister to you.
Amen.
Psalm 37, 17. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him and take
one day at a time.